Church, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul says, "When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So over these past few weeks, during this Advent season, we've been taking these moments to remember the hope that ancient Israel had been given all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 after the fall of a coming Savior, one who would redeem and restore God's people to himself. And we've also looked at God's faithfulness to completely fulfill that promise in the birth of Christ. And this week, church, I want to invite you to think on the love of God that is put on display at the birth of Christ. When we think about it, Christ was born as an infant, a helpless infant, but what I don't know if we think about quite often enough is that when the Son descended from heaven, he knew exactly what he was coming to do. He knew what his life would look like. He knew what it would end as. And he knew who he was coming to do that work for. And we can find great confidence and great joy in that. Christ's birth is not just an event in a bubble. It points all the way throughout his life to the cross, to the sacrifice and redemption of God's people. And so, church, let's think on that as we continue singing together.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming, reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation. You did not despise the cross, for even in your suffering you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake you died. Till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not faint.
still we see the light above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shining the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. Oh, morning stars, proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in the world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. Descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight.
Join me in prayer. Dear Father, mighty Master and Lord, we love you and we praise you For you alone are high and lifted up. We heard your power this morning. We felt the blessing of rain, dear God. Thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus, Emmanuel, to us. Sinners in great need of salvation, thank you for adopting us to be one of your children. Now, Lord, we cry out, Abba, Father, help us, heal us, hold us. You are a good, good Father. Now, Lord, bless Brother Robert as he brings your message to us. May we receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. Begin this morning a story that a fellow pastor passed along in one of his publications. He talked about a young boy who was looking forward to Christmas and was excited about it. He started talking about Christmas in September and was driving his parents crazy. He told them what he wanted for Christmas every single day. Was relentless. His parents asked him to please stop. They didn't want to hear about Christmas till after Thanksgiving, but he refused and kept on speaking about Christmas. So his father did the unthinkable, canceled Christmas for the family for that year. He said there'd be no lights on the house, no tree in the house, no nativity out on the lawn. The boy was devastated. He just knew that this would be the worst Christmas ever. He appealed to his mother, hoping that she had some authority in the matter, but she agreed with her father, and no amount of begging or agonizing or apologizing could change the father's decision. So at that, the boy was distraught. On Christmas Eve, the father asked his son to accompany him to the car wash, and while they were gone, something happened. When they drove back to the house, the boy looked in the yard. There was a nativity set up. There were lights on the house, and through the window, he could see a lighted Christmas tree. And apparently, the mom and dad had decided to go ahead and have a Christmas. It turned out to be a Christmas the boy never forgot. But isn't it amazing how we can anticipate Christmas? We can anticipate it and long for it. And even with disappointment, when we come to the season, it does not let us down. I remember being on vacation with Laura back in September. We were up in the hill country. We happened into a Hobby Lobby store, and September. There, of course, was a Thanksgiving section, but there was a large Christmas section. And I remember thinking to myself, man, this is too early. And then as I've rethought that, it's never too early. It's never wrong to think about the birth of our Christ and the work of our Christ and, in fact, the accomplished work that will happen as a result of Him coming. And so as we think about the celebration of Christmas, I want us to look on this theme of waiting, anticipation, as we wait. We've looked at the hope of Christmas, and hope feeds our anticipation. We're going to look at an account that's found in the Gospel of Luke that helps us to see the life of a gentleman who was waiting for Christ. He was waiting for the birth of this Savior. And then we're going to see some characteristics there should be ours as we move through this season and into the rest of the new year. So let's stand together as we look at Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. We'll read down through verse 32. The evangelist Luke writes, "And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his being Jesus, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." And in parentheses it says, "As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so to offer a sacrifice they came, according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout. He was looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he, being Simeon, took Jesus into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you can let your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we examine this passage this morning, we pray for your understanding and wisdom. Allow your Holy Spirit, Father, to teach us. May we be responsive and sensitive to your teaching through the Spirit. And Lord God, we pray that we will be found faithful in our response as you impress on our hearts the truths found within. Lord God, be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So as we consider this theme of anticipation, when we read this passage, you can certainly see anticipation in Simeon's life. We don't know a lot about Simeon except what is found in this passage. He's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. If you follow cross-references, as I generally do when I'm doing Bible study, there are no other references to be made about this particular individual who is found in this account. But what we can know about him is revealed in the passage, and it's of importance and can be helpful to us. We learn that he was devoted to the Lord God. We find him in the temple. The description of him is that he was righteous and he was just. And the scripture says that. We deduct being in the temple, he was there to do what he was called to do. And when Mary and Joseph came there to present Jesus to the Lord as part of their responsibilities according to law, there was Simeon in that place receiving what the Lord desired for him to have at that time. The text reveals also that Simeon was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, this is a phrase we're not used to. The Jews would understand that phrase. It was born out of Isaiah's prophecies to God's people. It was a messianic title referring to the coming Messiah. The word consolation means to alleviate. It means to remove misery, to bring joy. And so the consolation of Israel would be one who would come and remove the misery, alleviate the misery, and bring that joy from the Lord God. Isaiah 25:9 is one of those passages that speaks to this in verse 9. "And it will be said in that day," and this is speaking about a day of the Lord restoring them, "it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God for whom we've waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited," a reference to Messiah. "Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." So a direct reference to one who would bring consolation, who would bring joy, remove the misery. Another passage that's a little bit more lengthy in Isaiah chapter 66, the very last chapter of that prophecy. And Isaiah is prompted by the Spirit to write, "Be joyful with Jerusalem, and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breasts, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall be nursed, you shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." If you don't know anything else about the prophecy of Isaiah, it is God calling his people to repentance, but also to exile. They will be removed from the land. The prophet Isaiah comes to call people to repent, but to be prepared. They're about to be removed from the land. They had participated in the idolatry, the same as Israel had, who also had been removed from the northern part of the kingdom. And now they were about to. But within the prophecy, God gives them hope. And he speaks about this one day when they will be comforted, like a mother comforts a child and suckles the child and bounces them on the knee and gives them opportunity to experience joy and to be alleviated from any misery or pain. There's a day coming. And so Israel looked forward to, they gave the moniker of consolation of Israel to this coming Messiah who would bring that kind of relief. Here in our passage, Simeon looked forward to the consolation of Israel. He looked for the revealing of the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, the very next part of verse 25. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was responsive to the movement of the Spirit in his life. And as Simeon believed God, that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ, what an incredible promise that God would give to one in those days. Simeon had been privileged to be that one that God said, I will not bring your death until you see this Savior, this Messiah. And so the anticipation that must have been in Simeon's life to look forward to being able to see with his own eyes the Messiah that God was promising, that he had promised for back 700 years before and over 400 years of silence. Now it was going to be brought about in his lifetime. What an excitement. When we think about anticipating the coming of Christ, we can hardly measure up to what Simeon must have been experiencing in those days. He was righteous and devout. These are definitions or words that describe his faithfulness. In righteousness, also righteous and just are two synonymous words. They are speaking about his dealings with his fellow man. When you're filled with the righteousness of God, you will administer justice to one another. You will treat one another rightly. There'll be no partiality, no bias or prejudice. There will be an even amount of justice disseminated to others. It's because of the righteousness that God plants inside of a believer. He was also identified as devout. This would speak about the holiness that he had and also his devotion to the Lord, his commitment to seek after the holiness of God and to try to live his life in accordance with those holiness, those kinds of holy things. So that talked about his dealings with God. So his dealings with fellow man regarding his righteousness or his justice, and then his dealings with God and his devotion and his holiness. These are really two sides of the Christian life. When Jesus spoke to the people, he was asked, what's the greatest command? And he gave two, basically. One was the greatest, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Speaking of our relationship with our Father, how we are devoted to him and with everything within us, with all that we can muster up, we are to worship and honor our God. But he said there's another commandment, and it's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. You love the Lord God with everything. You prove it so in evidence as to how you treat your fellow man. And so in righteousness and devotion, Simeon operated, and we are to do the very same thing. The Scripture reminds us that Simeon waited, and he was faithful in his waiting. When we think about the term waiting, oftentimes we think about just sitting, maybe sitting on our hands and just watching. That's oftentimes what many would think when Jesus says, watch and pray as you watch for my return. He speaks about that thoroughly. Matthew 24:25, and in Mark chapter 14, again in Luke chapter 21, he speaks about his coming again and gives some things that might be happening, some signs that might occur. He doesn't give a date or a time, but he tells them there are things going on, so you need to watch. And most of us would say, just sit around and watch. But that word waiting implies something else. It implies serving while we wait. When you go to a restaurant, back in the old days, my mother was a waitress, and I remember those who served were called waiters. They would be useless if they just stood by the door and watched you and waited. But what they do, in fact, is come to you. They ask you what your drinks are. They bring drinks. They bring chips and salsa, or they bring bread, or they bring any silverware and napkins that you need. They take your order. They go back to the kitchen. They bring back an order. They serve you. Then they watch to see if you need drinks filled, or if you need food, or if you need more napkins. They wait on you. It's serving. Simeon was not just sitting back and waiting to see what God would do. He was in the process of serving the Lord while he waited. And this is what we need to understand as we wait on the Lord. And we're going to talk more about what we're waiting on in just a moment. But as we wait, we should be serving. We should be attentive to those needs around us the Lord's prompting us to do, that he's enabling us to do. And that's exactly what happened here. Note in the passage, It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. We find the Holy Spirit was active in the life of Simeon. If he is to be righteous and just with other men, if he's to be devout and holy before the Lord, he needs to have the Holy Spirit and be responsive to the Holy Spirit's move in his life. And we find that it's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit taught Simeon he wouldn't die till he saw the Messiah. The Holy Spirit enabled him to wait and to serve as he waited in whatever process would come along and whatever opportunities would come along, that he would be faithful to serve in that way. And the Spirit led him into the temple at just the right time when Jesus' guardians brought him into the temple. We find that Simeon was there. The Spirit had led him into the temple. I love verse 27. He came in the Spirit into the temple. The parents brought in the Christ child, the child Jesus, so they could carry out the customs of the law. And of course, Simeon was faithful to carry out those customs. That firstborn child that would come out of the womb would be a special called apart one for the Lord. And they came to dedicate their son, the first one to come through the womb. And so they were being faithful to what God had called them to do. Listen, upon conversion, every single believer has been endowed with the Holy Spirit. And by being endowed with the Holy Spirit, you have a connection to God about what God wants to do in and through your life. When you read Scripture, he gives you understanding. He guides you in that. We talked last week, and we will talk again tonight. God has given the church pastors and teachers to help guide, open up the truth of Scripture so that we can be attentive to what is going on. The Holy Spirit helps for that to make sense to us as believers. The Holy Spirit not only gives us instruction, but enables us to be able to serve while we're waiting. We talked about gifts, and we will talk about gifts a little tonight. The Holy Spirit gifts every believer so that they're able to serve in a particular place in the body. And then we end up finding ourselves being led wherever the Spirit leads us. Now, Jesus had promised this Spirit to his disciples. John chapter 14, 15, and 16, in his last instructions, he speaks about the Spirit that he'll send, a helper, a comforter, to come and enable the believers to be able to serve him. He talks about going away and coming back one day to receive them to himself. But in the meantime, they need this Holy Spirit. In fact, before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus tells his disciples, you go and wait in Jerusalem. And while you wait in Jerusalem, I will send the power, and then you will be my witnesses. Not before the power comes, but once the power has come upon you, and the power was the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, the Spirit fell on the church. The church was enabled then to be able to proclaim the gospel. And then that Spirit led the apostles and all subsequent believers to where they needed to be to get the gospel out there around the world. And so we find the Holy Spirit being instrumental in the life of Simeon, and he was responsive to that Holy Spirit, and we should be as well when we have the opportunity. I'd like to look at this testimony of Simeon for just a brief moment. As Simeon took the child Jesus into his hands, he blessed God. And then he said, Lord God, now you can let your servant depart. You've been faithful to telling me that I will not die until I see the Savior. And now he is declaring the promise of God's been fulfilled. Now, Lord, you can let your servant depart in peace according to your word. When we're filled with the Spirit And we're holding in our hearts the blessing of the Lord God who has presented before us the Holy Spirit, the child who is the Savior. It behooves us to declare that good news to others, to be faithful, to proclaim it, to not be ashamed of what Christ has done, what God has said, and how God's working out His purposes in our lives. And here Simeon is not ashamed. Lord, You've given me a promise to see this Savior, and now I hold that Savior in my hands. What a blessing. He had anticipated, and it wasn't in vain. The Lord God had brought the Savior before him, in fact, put right into his very hands. So he's speaking a word of relief. Thank you, Father, for fulfilling this promise that you've made to me. He makes a confession. He says, my eyes have seen your salvation in verse 30. There's no mistaking in his heart. He had seen Jesus, and the Lord confirmed it by that Spirit who was in him that this was indeed the child he had promised. And so he, in that confirmation, made that confession, confessing Christ. The Scriptures tell us in the New Testament, you won't confess Christ unless you're a believer. It's God, by the Holy Spirit, who puts that confession inside of you so that you might proclaim that confession. Now, somebody may say, Lord, Lord, but you do the will of God as the Spirit of God lives in you and gives moves to make evidence of that salvation experience in you. And so that real confession of Christ will be lived out in the fruit that's born out in your lives. Here, confession, then praise, what you have prepared in the presence of all people, this Savior you've prepared in the presence of all people, which will be a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. In the eyes of the Jews, there's two segments of people. There are the people that are the believers, the Jews, and there are the people that are the non-Jews. The non-Jews are Gentiles. And as the Israelites were called, even in the Old Testament, they were called to be a light to the Gentiles. They failed in that particular assignment, and so the Lord transferred the ministry not from the Jews but to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles would have their eyes open to receive the glory of God. In fact, if you read in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you find the Apostle Paul speaking about this veil that was put over the eyes of the Israelites so that they might be blinded to the Lord Jesus Christ. We wonder why he was rejected when he showed up. When he began preaching and he began turning their traditions on their heads, it was because they didn't have a spirit of understanding in them. But one day that veil will be removed, the Scripture says, and Israel as a nation will begin to believe. That doesn't mean that Jews aren't believing today, because there are many wonderful movements that are preaching the gospel to Jews. They are sharing that gospel and Jews are responding. But as a nation, they will not respond until that day when the Lord brings them back to Israel. And then through the period of the tribulation, when you read in the Revelation chapter 10, you find that many Jews will come to know the Lord. That veil will be lifted up and they will be coming to the Lord in droves, praising Him for the salvation they brought through Christ Jesus. They will finally believe Jesus as their Savior. But even here, we find Simeon prophesying something, not only for the birth of Christ and for the consolation of Israel, but for the entire world. Listen, that's why the church is to be declaring Christ anywhere and everywhere that we can. Christ has commanded that we go and share the gospel. And he doesn't just say, okay, because I know who's going to be saved, that I don't want you to do your job. He has given us an assignment. We would be foolish to not follow the commands of Christ to go and share the gospel. And so we go to share the gospel so that those who believe will be saved and they will follow the Lord and they will serve Him. We find also that the Israelites will one day come to know the Lord. And so we have this compilation of all in the world who will have the presentation of the gospel to them. And some will embrace that gospel and others will go. I've used the illustration before of light. Jesus came as a light into the world. John's introduction of Jesus in John chapter 1. Speaks about Jesus being light, and his light was the life of men. And he was that true light that came into the world, and the men rejected the light. His own nation rejected him, but the Gentiles received him as a general statement. The Gentiles began receiving this light. There are some that when the light turns on, they're going to come to the light, and others are going to run. That's just how it is, the nature of man. You're unsaved, you're ungodly, You don't want people harassing you about the righteousness of God, and you're going to find a way to get out of that uncomfortable situation really fast. I know you've known people like that. I've known people like that. When people see the preacher coming, whether it be at the golf course or at the basketball court, and I go walking in, some people find a new place to sit. Some people find an excuse for going somewhere else. I don't take it personal. It's not me they don't like. It's the Lord's light they don't like. Light makes a difference. Jesus came as the light of the world. He introduced himself that way in John chapter 8. He said, I am the light of the world. He called his disciples to be light and salt to the world. And so we're called to present this light, and that light may have a different response among different people. But that light is what draws people out of darkness into his marvelous light so that they might know salvation. And you and I, we can't offer a sufficient light. We need Christ. We need the Spirit. And here Simeon knew that. He depended on the Spirit as he made this declaration, this prophecy, that God was going to reach those he wanted out of the world through this light of this child that was being held in the hands of Simeon and was being dedicated at this time. I love that he puts that Christ is the glory of Israel. Christ Jesus being born of the nation of Israel, it is a nationalistic pride that the Israelites will have. And yet it will be a spiritual blessing and wonder that they will have the glorious God of all creation who has presented a Savior. And they will know Christ the way we know Christ, as the one who came and pulled us out of the dregs of our unrighteousness and brought us to righteousness. They will find Jesus to be the glory of Israel. In fact, Holy Spirit was very precise in how he put this together in the mouth of Simeon. I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 9. This is a passage most of you are familiar with. In fact, Brother Alec read this passage either last week or a week before. But the prophecy reads this way: there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness, they'll see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And you shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They'll be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And you'll break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as in the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted and warrior in the battle tumult and the cloak rolled in blood will be fit for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there'll be no end to his government. And the increase of his government or of peace, there'll be no end to that increase or the peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and evermore. And the last part of this is a part that gets left out the most. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The zeal of the Lord is going to make this come about. Again, Isaiah was a message to a defeated people about to be thrown out of their land, but the promise here that there will be a great light that comes in. It will hit the Gentiles, it will hit the Israelites, and they will see their king, and he will be this everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and he will be their Savior. So Simeon is fitting right in with God's plan as he comes to this place, receives this child of promise. He's anticipated because the Lord told him, this one you see will be the Savior, and you'll finally be able to come into glory at that. Well, that was the first advent. That was the first visitation of God to the world through Christ Jesus as he came in the form of a baby. He eventually would be the Savior. He would offer himself up as a sacrifice. He would die on the cross. The Father, being satisfied with his righteous offering of sinful man, would raise him up to life. And Lord Jesus will have defeated sin and death, our two worst enemies. The Father in heaven brought Jesus up to himself, where he's seated at the right hand of glory. He's interceding daily for the sins and for his people. And he is waiting for the time he's going to come back in the clouds of the sky to bring his people to himself, just as he promised in John 14. I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 because it's a passage that is a passage of hope. I read it at funerals quite often. But in verses 13 through 18, we find these words the Apostle Paul wrote. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who've died in Christ. So you do not grieve as do the rest in the world who have no hope. For we believe, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and that word if you remember, can be translated also since. So since we believe that Jesus has died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. The dead in Christ will come with him. And this we say to you by the word of the Lord, not by our own opinion, not by our own supposition, but by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those or go before those who've fallen asleep in Christ. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a voice, with the shout of the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ are raised up first. Then all of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds of the Lord, the clouds of the air, and we'll meet the Lord there, and we will always be with him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Great words of comfort about a day coming when Christ will come in the clouds of the sky and he'll bring his people to himself. The scripture tells us our people have not been, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, have not been appointed for wrath. In the second letter of Thessalonians, that passage is found. There's going to be a day of tribulation, great wrath. God's righteous wrath will be poured out on an unbelieving world. It's going to be a time of terrible trouble. And after that 7 years, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth physically, not just in the clouds of the sky. And he's going to take the wicked and he's going to cast them away for a period of time. He's going to establish his kingdom. And then there's going to be a rally after some time. The devil will be released. And when they come against the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you this, there's going to be a battle, but Scripture doesn't indicate it's going to be a very long battle. In fact, I believe by the word and the power of God, he will defeat the enemy. He will cast his enemies into the lake of fire and brimstone, and then he will make a new heaven and a new earth where his chosen will be with him forever, and it'll be a glorious time. I don't know about you. I long for that. I anticipate his second coming. I look forward to the time he comes in the clouds of the sky. I might die before that day. Probably many of us will die before that day. But should he come in the clouds of the sky, I want to see how it happens. I get motion sickness. I can't ride in an airplane without getting sick. I can't imagine how I'm going to be carried up to the heavens without getting sick. But he's going to give me a glorified body that won't be sick, and I'm trusting in that. But then when he comes back to this earth and establishes his kingdom, we're going to be with him. The apostle said in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be, who are alive and remain, to be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. You're going to be with the Lord when he comes back to establish his kingdom. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm grateful for the celebration of the Advent. He came in a wonderful way, a miraculous way, born of a virgin. He came to peasant parents. He didn't come in a palace. He came as a simple man. Itinerant traveling preacher. And he was simple, but he was profound because he was God and man. And then he offered himself up. I'm looking forward to him coming back. I'm looking forward to him coming back. And by the power that raised him from the dead, he's going to be raising us to himself and then establishing a kingdom. While we think about this first Advent and the celebration of Christmas, it just sets up what God has proclaimed to happen in the future. I pray that as we're waiting in faith, not only for Christmas celebration, but also for his second coming, that we do it in the way that Simeon did, that we serve, not just wait, but make that waiting serving until he comes. And as we do that, that we also recognize that that Spirit is going to teach us truth. It's going to help us to understand his way. The Spirit's going to lead us in the right way, and that we're responsive and obedient to that Spirit. This is what's involved in the waiting. And we have to do it by faith, not by sight. May we trust him. May we do it with expectant joy, heightened anticipation as we prepare to see the majesty of the Lord appear in the clouds of the sky to bring us to himself, whether we're coming out of a grave or whether we're coming out of our seat at work or out of school, that we see the majesty of the Lord. looking forward to that day. All of that will happen. And for those who have been born again, for those who have trusted the Lord God and His Christ, for those basically who have embraced Christ, this will be the promise for you. Have you been born again? Have you trusted Him? If you have, serve as you wait. Do it expectantly. Don't be afraid to testify. Don't be afraid to confess. Don't be afraid to share your relief and your joy at what God has done for you. If you haven't been born again, I would plead with you. Do not wait. You don't know when your day of demise is, and whatever condition you die in is the condition you'll have to stand before the Lord. And if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you will simply have to stand on your own merits. And the Scripture tells us that none of those are good. They're like filthy rags before the Lord. We have to depend upon what Christ did at the cross and through His resurrection. I pray and plead that you would depend upon Christ, that you would trust Him, be born again, and then you will know this joy of waiting expectantly and having this anticipation that drives you and motivates you to serve while you wait and to honor the Lord so that we're good stewards of what He has entrusted to our care in the meantime. Let's enter into a time of response. I pray that you would be willing to come and kneel at the altar, do business with God, or to have prayer with the pastor, but let's take time to respond, whatever your decision may be this morning. Father, as we continue to look to You, we thank You for the opportunity to get to be with Your people and to sing praises. Lord God, to be looking towards this Advent season where we celebrate Your first coming. We pray, Father, also that You stir us up to be found faithful in serving. And Lord God, looking to that day when You come again. But I pray, Father, for those who have not prepared their hearts, who have not trusted You. And Lord God, that they would depend upon You wholly today. I pray that You stir their hearts and draw them to Yourself. That, Lord God, they would acknowledge and recognize that they are sinners and they have no standing before a holy God outside of the blood of Christ being poured upon their lives. Lord God, may many come to know You in salvation by grace through faith in what Christ has done. We pray You're glorified in every response, and we pray it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us stand together, and let's respond as Brother Alec and the praise team lead us.
Away our sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
Father God in heaven, we pray that we will honor You with our lives, our response to these words. Help us, Father, be faithful to search Your word, to search Your scriptures, and Lord God, to depend upon You wholly. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who moves in us, who seals us for the day of salvation. Father God, convicts us when we're walking in the wrong path. And Lord God, may we honor You and be good stewards of the gifts You placed in our lives to Your glory. Father God, thank you for the first coming of Christ, and now as we anticipate your next coming, Lord God, that it will be marvelous in our eyes, that we'd be faithful, that we might proclaim unashamedly and agree with you about the glory of this Savior, and Lord God, share with as many as we possibly can. Thank you for every opportunity you give us to do that so that you might be exalted. We pray that you're glorified even now as we depart from this place. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Brother Alec and Joe are going to close you, I guess. Brother Alec. All right, I'm out of here.
All right, church. Well, as we prepare to leave, we're going to sing the doxology together. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Wonderful week.